Welcome to your Sunday Reader. Today we'll be discussing the readings for the third Sunday of Lent, 2009.
A reading from the book of Exodus. In those days God delivered all these commandments. I, the Lord, am your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, that place of slavery. You shall not have other gods besides me. You shall not carve idols for yourselves in the shape of anything in the sky above or on the earth below or in the waters beneath the earth. You shall not bow down before them or worship them, for I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God, inflicting punishment for their fathers' wickedness on the children of those who hate me, down to the third and fourth generation, but bestowing mercy down to the thousandth generation on the children of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave unpunished the one who takes his name in vain. Remember to keep holy the Sabbath day. 6 days you may labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. No work may be done then, either by you, or your son or daughter, or your male or female slave, or your beast, or by the alien who lives with you. In 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but on the seventh day he rested. This is why the Lord has blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and mother, that you may have a long life in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not kill. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male or female slave, nor his ox or ass, nor anything else that belongs to him. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Lord, you have the words of everlasting life.
Lord, you have the words of everlasting life.
The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The decree of the Lord is trustworthy, giving wisdom to the simple.
Lord, you have the words of everlasting life.
The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The command of the Lord is clear, enlightening the eye.
Lord, you have the words of everlasting life.
The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are true, all of them just.
Lord, you have the words of everlasting life.
They are more precious than gold, than a heap of purest gold, sweeter also than syrup or honey from the comb.
Lord, you have the words of everlasting life. A reading from the first letter of St. Paul to the Corinthians. Brothers and sisters, Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we proclaim Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those who are called, Jews and Greeks alike, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. Since the Passover of the Jews was near, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. He found in the temple area those who sold oxen, sheep, and doves, as well as the money changers seated there. He made a whip out of cords and drove them all out of the temple area with sheep and oxen, and spilled the coins of the money changers, and overturned their tables. And to those who sold doves he said, "Take these out of here, and stop making my father's house a marketplace." His disciples recalled the words of Scripture, "Zeal for your house will consume me." At this the Jews answered and said to him, "What sign can you show us for doing this?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews said, "This temple has been under construction for 46 years, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking about the temple of his body. Therefore, when he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they came to believe in the Scripture and the word Jesus had spoken. While he was in Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover, many began to believe in his name, when they saw the signs he was doing. But Jesus would not trust himself to them because he knew them all, and he did not need anyone to testify about human nature. He himself understood it well. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Hello and welcome to your Sunday Reader. I'm Brian. I'm here today with Dawn.
Hello, everyone.
And of course, we're here to discuss these readings and also probably to talk a little bit about Lent. Dawn, how has your Lent been going?
Well, it's been long, although we're only at the third Sunday of Lent. I think it's added to by our weather here in the Rochester area, which is cloudy and rainy lately and cold, and so it just adds to the whole season.
Gives it that gloom feeling, huh?
That's right.
That penitential.
Yes, exactly.
Feeling there.
How about yours?
Yeah, we've had the same thing. It's been rainy here in Chicago and cold, but I did get away to Houston for a week, so I did have some warm weather there. But other than that, it's been kind of gloomy as well here. And you're right, it does. It makes it more difficult, I think, because you're already in this penitential mood and everything, and the last thing you want is gloomy weather to go along with it. It'd be nice if we could have some sunshine and warm days or something like that. But alas, we don't have them here. I guess we have to go to Houston if we want those.
I wouldn't mind that if, you know, any of our listeners wants to send us to Houston, or at least me.
you've
already been.
That's right. We can set up Dawn's Vacation Fund on your Sunday Reader.
Here. Right. Donate here.
That's right.
Okay.
We'll put a little link on the website or something.
Okay. Enough about Dawn.
That's right. So these readings, say, did anything strike you from the gospel or any of the readings? Or?
Well, it's a common reading. I think a lot of us know about it. And, you know, I did have a question about how Jesus was, it says that he... I don't know. Does it say exactly he was angry? We get the impression anyhow. I don't know why I can't remember all of a sudden. But anyhow, so I wondered, is when you get angry, a lot of times people think about it as sin, but we know that Jesus didn't sin. So what do you think about that?
Well, I think that's an interesting area because you hear that a lot. A lot of times people use that as a kind of a proof text to show Jesus did sin, or at least, you know, he threw these money, you know, he's overturning tables and going into this kind of rebellious fit, it seems. And I think that there's a sense in which we can say that there's such a thing as righteous anger. And I'm sure we've all experienced that on some kind of a level where, you know, it's right for us to be upset or angry when we see evil or things that are being done wrong in our world. Sometimes acting on it is not the right thing to do. But it's certainly not unjust or sinful if when we hear about, you know, I don't know, a murder or something like that, or, you know, some horrific case that you could hear about in the news of anything, to be angry over that. And certainly at injustices in our world, they should anger us. And there are certain ways, you know, when we're called to act on it. A lot of times people view this as... you know, Christ's example of civil disobedience. And sometimes I think people take the image a little too far and then feel that it gives them free rein to do whatever they want. And to, yeah, you know, I've seen people tear things down in churches before and saying, you know, well, Jesus did it. He wouldn't have had, you know, the Girl Scouts selling cookies in the back of the parish or, you know, whatever might be going on. But I think the issue here is what Jesus is talking about is the way that the temple has been turned into a marketplace rather than being this place of worship. Generally speaking, when people talk about the stuff going on in parishes, sometimes we have, you know, fundraising campaigns, or I know some parishes, I don't know if any in Rochester do this, but I know in the Chicago area, they sell, I can't remember the name, I think it's called like the Scripps program. And they sell gift cards to you know, various places, like, you know, various restaurants and things in the area. And then the church gets certain proceeds from that and things like that. And people say, wasn't this what Jesus was complaining about? And one of the things I've noticed, most of these parishes are careful not to do it in the sanctuary area, because that is the holy area. And there would be a sense where that would be kind of what Christ was railing against, is turning the sacred into the marketplace here. But also, I mean, it was part of this was necessary for the Jewish tradition, though, too, because what would happen is they would offer sacrifices in the temple. And usually it would be some sort of an animal, either, you know, like doves or pigeons or, you know, maybe a goat or something like that. But you'd have to purchase the animal because it would have to be a kosher animal, and so to speak, in order for it to be offered as a sacrifice. And the reason that they had money changers is because the secular money was similar to ours, where it would have the image of the Roman leaders on it. You know, render unto Caesar what belongs to Caesar, Christ says. That's because Caesar's image was on the coin, just as, you know, for us, we have the president's image on our money. But the problem was that this would be against the kosher laws, so they would have to change the money for a currency that could be used in the temple marketplace. So that's what the money changers were there doing. But the problem was that it kind of took on a life of its own and just became this huge business, and the whole meanings of the sacrifice and the kosher laws and stuff seem to have been lost in the process. So I think that Jesus in this that's what his righteous anger is over, is the fact that we've turned this into a marketplace and we've neglected what's really important here.
You know, I was thinking about that one line in the gospel where it says the disciples remembered the words of scripture that zeal for your house will consume me. And talking about Jesus, how it was so important to him, and so he addressed the situation. And then I got to thinking about the first reading where we have the Ten Commandments.
Yes.
I'm not very good at that, but...
we don't have the sound effects thing like they have on Busted Halo.
Or we were joking about earlier, I bring you the 15.
Ten
Commandments. Some of our listeners might get that reference. Everyone else can just think we're crazy, which we are. But anyhow... The first of the commandments is that you shall have no other gods beside me, and not carve idols for yourselves and things like that. And it reminded me this past week, we're getting ready for another teen retreat, and that's going to be one of the topics that we talk about. And so as I talk with the kids about how do we make idols today, I mean, there's American Idol, and we have Survivor that has, you get the immunity idol, and there's all those silly things, but well, not silly to some people, but we do make idols for ourselves. And so I just got to thinking about how what consumes us, it should be what God is having. We should be consumed with God, similar to how Jesus was consumed with doing what God would have him do and on life and things like that. So one of the things that I realized as we went around the room talking about what is idols for us. So for me, I make other people's approval an idol. And so I'm always working to get their approval instead of doing what God is asking me to do. And other people were saying, you know, work becomes an idol, or music and video games. And so it made me realize that all of these things take up our time. And so if we had the time that we're spending on these things and instead use that to do what God would have us to do, how different the world would be.
And even when you're talking about those idols, what's interesting is a lot of times even things that are good can become idols.
Exactly.
So you were using a lot of negative examples, mm-hmm. but in a sense, I mean, one of the criticisms going to our first reading here that Christ had of the Pharisees was that they've turned the law into an idol.
Right.
And certainly the law is not a bad thing. And Christ isn't coming to say, I mean, he actually does say that he didn't come to abolish the law, and not one letter of the law will be abolished. So he's not coming to abolish the law as if the law was a bad thing. A lot of times we mistake Christ's mission for doing that in Scripture, and that's not what he's doing. But what he is doing is saying that turning the law into an idol, the law is meant to bring you closer to God. But when you become so obsessive with it that you use that as a way to prevent people from getting to God, or you make it so hard that nobody could possibly come to God because they're overly scrupulous,
right,
let's say,
yeah,
where they're worried about every little detail of the law or something like that, that you lose something there. So it's not in a sense that we say, let's just dismiss the law or let's ignore it, but let's also not become so obsessed with it that it prevents us from reaching its goal and stuff. And I know for me, a lot of times, you know, liturgy and things, I can do that all the time. And I know you'll probably laugh because you know some of the things that bother me at liturgy and things. In some sense, a part of it is for me because it becomes distracting from the prayer. But at the same time, I understand where sometimes doing things by every little rubric in the sacramentary can become distracting rather than bringing people into prayer. So those are some of the tensions that we face. And ultimately, that's what we call the pastoral decision, is using the prudence to say, when is it that something has become distracting from what it's supposed to do, which is bring us closer to God? Without also just throwing everything out as arbitrary. And I think it's a fine balance to have. And we have to do that in our own lives. A lot of times with anything that we do, even with our Lenten practices, you see a number of people who will do things that really don't bring them closer to God, but turn out, I always use it as the stress test example. I mean, you know, my famous example of, you know, don't give up coffee for Lent, because then you make it more about you and you make everybody around you miserable, and you're not bringing yourself or anybody else closer to God.
We all know that people like that.
Yes, yeah. And I think that's part of the important things, is saying, you know, even I think it's a good thing with our this point in Lent, saying, how has my Lenten practice been going? It's a good time to evaluate it, because you can always change what you've given up for Lent or anything, or say, refocus yourself, saying, is what I'm doing bringing me closer to God? Mm. So I think that's a real good question to reflect upon for this week.
Yeah, I think so. It's almost the midway point.
And I'm looking, and we are probably going to be going overtime on our podcast here today. So we thank everybody for joining us and being patient with us. And hopefully you'll be back next week to join us on your Sunday Reader. Have a good week. God bless.